How great is it to welcome in 13 new ministry partners, two of them by baptism today? It's so fantastic. It's so, so wonderful. And if this is something that you have been thinking about partnering in ministry or being baptized, this is why we're here. We want to celebrate with you and walk with you in these important spiritual life events on your journey of faith. And so if this is something you've been thinking about, talk to me, Justin, Allison, Kristen, talk to Taylor in the lobby after the service, and we want to know how we can help you, or maybe you have questions about what these things mean. Really, it all boils down to, are you a follower of Jesus, and do you want to be a part of his church? And so please see us about that. So Numbers 4, we're in this series. I thought we were going to do a really long series, but we've decided, I was talking with Justin about this, and we're like, you know, we're gonna make this an 8-week series. We're gonna finish this up in May. If we were really, really like just barely hovering over Numbers, we've just kind of come back a little bit, so a little bit higher view of the text. But there's still so much in here, and then we're gonna start something new. I'll tell you about that later, but there's two themes that I want to highlight today in Numbers chapter 4. And you don't necessarily see them like jump out at you right away. But there are these two themes, and I want to tell you up front so that you'll be looking for these as we walk through this and kind of understand what's behind the text. The two themes are holiness and humility. Holiness and humility. So in Numbers chapter 4, we're just going to start here in the first three verses, and I'm going to tell you some behind-the-scenes stuff. And it says here from the scriptures, God's word says, "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, record the names of the members of the clans and the families of the Kohathite division of the tribe of Levi. List all the men between the ages of 30 and 50 who are eligible to serve in the tabernacle." Now, and then he's going to go on in this chapter 4 and go, and now I want you to do this with another tribe, another clan of the tribe of Levi. Now I want to do this with another clan of the tribe of Levi. Last week, what we saw was how the 12 tribes camped around the area of the tabernacle, the center place, the tent of meeting, the holy of holies, where God's presence was, where Moses met with God and God spoke to Moses, and then Moses would in turn impart that message to the leaders of the tribes and the tribes to their clans and those clans to their families, so that God's word was going to his people, giving them instruction. And we saw how they were kind of camped around this, right? So there's the tabernacle in the middle, though, and I don't know if you remember, but I said that anybody couldn't just come along and touch the tabernacle or come really close to the tent of meeting, because it was holy. It was holy. It was the presence of God. And so everybody was kind of far away. And I gave you guys the visual, the understanding of like, let's imagine the fountain on the front lawn of VSU as like the place where the tabernacle would be. And then the front lawn then itself would be where the Levites are, this Kohathite that it is mentioned here in verse 1. And then the Gershonites and the Merarites. Okay, those are the three clans under Levi. And the Levites were the people that were in charge of the tabernacle. They were in charge of the tent of meeting. And so what God is instructing Moses to do is to count those who are able to work. Ages between 20 and 50, is that right? 30 and 50, because they want the frontal lobe fully developed. So 30 and 50. I don't know if you remember, but last week, the tribes that are camped further out from the tabernacle, it was count the men who can fight. And it was a younger age. It was like 20, right? So now the Lord's saying, okay, we know who can fight for us, but now we're talking about the Levites, and they're in the center part of this. Their job is the tabernacle. Their job is the tent of meeting, the holy of holies, and we want to know who can serve in this place, who's able to work. Now, today, and this is true of me as well, usually when we hear about or talk about the Levites, many of us get this image in our head of that one high priest, right, with all of the adornment and the breastplate of righteousness and like the coverings and the anyone know the rope tied to the ankle so that if you are not holy and you keel over dead because you didn't do something right in the presence of God, one of your friends can pull you out, right? We kind of have this image of that one priest. Right, Aaron and his sons, those were the ones that actually would go in and perform these things that God would ask him to do. But there's more to the Levites. Remember the theme today, holiness and humility. So when we talk about that, the Levites, the priest portion of the going in and serving is like a tiny, tiny sliver of a slice in a much bigger pie. If you go in here, and I encourage you guys to read this in depth, it's just the kind of book that if we were to go expository verse by verse, and then we bumped up the temperature in here a few degrees, and maybe get that lady to read it to us, we're all out, we're done, we're asleep, it's a snooze fest, it's gonna be, I mean, it's God's word, it's important, but this book is called Numbers for a reason, because God is having Moses count. And I don't know, I'm also referring to last week's message. So if you missed it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it or watch it. But God wanted Moses and he wanted his people, he wanted them to have an identity. They had been slaves for 400 years. And so he is purposely saying, I want you to know who you are. I want you to know how many you are. I want you to know who is eligible to do what. I want you to know, and this is where I want you to camp, and I want you to march in this order. He is a God of organization and order, and he was ordering his people. So verses 1 through 45, right, and we're kind of pulling back a little bit further, a little higher up view. It covers how each of these three clans were instructed by God to Moses to count them and make sure that they know what their job is. And I'm going to give you an overview of that. So the Kohathites, if you didn't know who they are the people that belong to Kohath, okay? K-O-H-A-T-H, that's his name. Kohathites. And what they did is, well, they were stationed south of the tabernacle, immediately south. So they're still on the front lawn, if we're using VSU as our place to think about this. Right? And here's their job. And see, we're talking about holiness, all right? Here was their job. They were in charge of moving all the holy furnishings, the tables, the table of bread, the showbread, I mean, all these things, the items of the sanctuary. Only the priests, though, Aaron and his sons, they had to go in and cover it first because they couldn't see it. They couldn't touch it right. But their job were all of the furnishings within there. So I was thinking about this, and I'm weird, so I was like, okay, this is like Kohath and Sons Moving Company. This is what they're doing. That's their job. So you can keep that in mind as you think about it. This is what their job is, okay? Moses counted them. Who's old enough to work in the tabernacle around it? And Kohath and Sons Moving had, as verse 36 tells us, 2,750 men. All right, then you go and look at the Gershonites. All right, I promise we're going to get into some application here. The Gershonites, they camped west of the tabernacle, and it was their job to carry the cloths and the curtains and the animal skins and all of these things that covered the main tent-like apparatus that was the holy place. This was their job. So I was like, okay, this is the Gershon interior designers. Okay, that's what their job is. They've got all of the curtains and the fabrics and things. And there were 2,630 of them, Moses counted. And then you get to the third tribe, clan of Levi, the tribe of Levi. So you got Kohath, Gershon, and now you have Merari, or the Merarites. And their job was, they camped north of the tabernacle, and they had the job, I think they had the toughest job, of the infrastructure of this thing, of this tent. They would carry the boards and the sockets and the pegs and all the things that held together the structure that everything was hung on or all those furnishings were placed in. This was their job. So I was like, okay, this is the Merari Brothers Construction Company. Okay, this is what they do. I kind of envision them with like a New Jersey accent and an HGTV show. That's kind of how I picture these guys. So Moses counted them, and Merari Brothers Construction had 3,200 eligible workers. Grand total, 8,580 Levites who were old enough to work. All right, so detailed information for the Israelites. They needed this guidance. They needed this understanding. What's the wisdom? What's the application? What's the understanding for you and me today about this? There's a thread of thought that goes through this chapter and others, but there is this emphasis, there's this importance, there's a divine purpose for holiness, order, the reverence of the presence of God, that this is a holy place that they're dealing with, right? So holy, in fact, that God's chosen people, all of the Israelites, can't get too close to it. Don't come on the front lawn. Can't pass Wesley. Can't pass the fine arts building. Can't pass the student union. Can't pass, you know, like the science buildings. But don't come on the front lawn, because that's where the presence of God is. The holiness of God is there. Okay, so what is this application for us? With this divine purpose, this holiness, this holy place, holy property, holy furnishings, holy draperies, all of these things. And here's the deal. This is the reason why. This is why they did this, and this is what's important to us today. It's because God wants to interact with us. God desires to interact with us. He desires to be in relationship with us. However, he is holy, and we are not. And so there were many restrictions and protections in place so that God could be in the presence of his people in some way, shape, or form. But there was this holiness that needed to be revered and understood. He wanted his people to interact with him without falling dead right there in his presence. And here's something that I definitely want to point out. Almost all of these holy actions drastically change after Jesus comes onto the scene. Almost all of these details, almost all of them cease. They're no longer necessary. People can still continue to do them, and many do, but they're no longer necessary to be in the presence of God. Almost all of them cease. For instance, Jesus now, in the New Testament, he fulfills this high priest role, the role of Aaron and just his sons, the ones that went into the presence of God. Jesus didn't have a rope tied to his ankle in case he messed up so that someone could pull him out. He is the great high priest. He went before God. And not only that, but he gave the sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice. No more had to be made after him. This was not a repetitious thing. All right, so he fulfills that, so it's no longer necessary. All right, that's good news for us, right? Because I think a lot of us would probably mess up. So that's been fulfilled. And here's another thing. No longer with Jesus, right, no longer is there just that one holy place, that one place where God resides on earth. There's not that one temple, that one tabernacle. Some people want to claim there is, but according to everything that Jesus has said and the fulfillment of his word is that there is no longer that place that you've got to be so careful about coming near. All right? It's Jesus made that one time all-fulfilling sacrifice of that place, and now it's holy. Which means God still very much desires to interact with us. That didn't go away. He desires this, and he made it possible through Jesus for us to be able to come close to him. That didn't change at all. And this is what I think is the best and most important of this. So 40 days after Jesus, after he died for our sins, and he rose again 3 days later, and he made this appearance to many of his friends. 40 days after that, he ascends to heaven, and he tells them, I'm going to send one who's going to be with you, who's going to actually help you understand everything that's gone on up to this point, and you're going to be able to follow after God in a brand new way. And he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. This is what happens. He descends. He descends upon. He fills all who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. And from that point forward, Christians, followers of Jesus, guess what? We are now the temple. We are now the temple. We are now the temple. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says. Don't you realize that your body is a is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? That's not a metaphor. That's a fact. You believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Where's the Holy of Holies now? Where is this presence of God within us? God, the Holy Spirit, lives in those who call on the name of Jesus. Let that settle in for a moment on us. I mean, you look at the tents and all the furnishings and all of the details and everything about it and what it involved and how many people it took to make this happen. And now we on this side live in a way where our belief in Jesus fills us with the Holy Spirit of God. So this theme of holiness is all throughout this. And you could just read through it and go, this is numbers, this is about people who are eligible to work. No, this is about God's holiness. Which brings me to the first point I want to emphasize this morning, porch point one, and it's this. God's temple is found in every follower of Jesus. God's temple is now found in every follower of Jesus. So with that in mind, if in the Old Testament, the temple or the tabernacle was a place of worship, which it was, that means something. That means that worship should be going on inside of every believer every day. Every one of us. It was the place of worship. It was the place of adoration. It was the place where our sins were forgiven. And now the presence of God is before us. There's no restrictions anymore. There's no more, oh, you better not go on the front lawn. There's no more, oh, you better not go on the east side of the only entrance into the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Oh, no. Oh, it's not that, oh, we got better let Aaron or one of his sons go in for us. No, Jesus has gone in for us. As a believer, you are the temple. You are, the sacrifice has been made. You don't have to have that continual sacrifice anymore. That's done once and for all. It is about holiness, and Jesus has connected us to the holiness of God. I don't know if we revere that as we should. I don't know if we take that in. I don't know if when we worship, we realize we are worshiping with the Holy Spirit in us as a believer. Powerful. It's powerful. Now, here's the second theme I want to point out in chapter 4, and it's the theme of humility. Humility. Now, I want to point out something in the Jewish tradition, which I say this often. I might just be nerding out for a second, but I think it's important. You be the judge, okay? In the Jewish tradition, and actually in other traditions as well, it was expected for the firstborn son to receive the inheritance. Sometimes to receive double, if there were other siblings, double what any other siblings received. So the firstborn got the greatest inheritance in the family. The family line continued through them. You know, we see this even today, like with royalty and stuff, right? Now, in Genesis chapter 46, you don't have to turn there. I just want to tell you what. There's one thing it says. It lists the Levites. It lists them by their clans. And it says this in verse 11. It says that the youngest, from oldest to youngest, the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Gershon being the oldest, all right? And it's listed that way, and you know that because that's the tradition. You list the oldest first. However, it is the secondborn, Kohath, who would end up taking precedence over Gershon. In every other writing from there forward, Kohath takes the place over his older brother. Don't know exactly what happened, but something occurred, and so now Kohath becomes the first. and he's mentioned first. Any of the writings, his name comes first. And it is significant. That's not just a, oh, that's just a coincidence they did that. No, there's a reason for that. This actually occurs very frequently throughout Scripture, not just with the Israelites or just them in the Old Testament. But there's some examples in both the Old and the New. Even though God established the eldest son birthright, he's the one that established that and the privileges that come with it, he often bypasses that honor and chooses the younger, or sometimes actually the youngest, of all of the siblings. Sometimes it was related to the fact that the firstborn was said to be of the flesh and the secondborn was of the spirit. Sometimes that was the case. Examples of this, and like I said, the community groups, you'll be talking about these more specifically later this week. But in Genesis, Cain was cursed and he was sent away after killing Abel. So now it's just on Cain, but no, Seth comes along and Seth was given first place. Seth carries on the line of Adam. Ishmael was born, it says in the scriptures, of the flesh and was cast out. But Isaac was born of the spirit. He was second born, but he became first. Esau, what did he do? He sold his birthright to Jacob. And he actually fulfilled God's prophecy that the older will serve the younger. There's also Gideon and Solomon. And they were both younger siblings who were chosen by God over the elder brothers. Joseph was given the place of the firstborn over his older brother, Reuben. Ephraim was blessed above firstborn Manasseh. And those are right there in the tribes. David was the youngest of his brothers and was anointed at age 15 to be king, right? There's just 8 examples of the younger taking the place over the older. And then in our text, you read it all the time. Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron. We always read that. Moses and Aaron, right? Did you know Aaron's 3 years older than Moses? But God chose Moses. We know that there was some pride involved with Aaron in that. We can even take this pattern forward and see the parallels with the Jewish people and even Gentiles. Those of us that don't have that Jewish lineage, we've been grafted in. The Jewish people were the firstborn. They were the firstborn nation chosen by God. They were given the birthright, given this special inheritance. And choosing their version of holiness, choosing pride over humility, his chosen firstborn people rejected Christ as Messiah. They're like, no, we want to keep doing this, the tent and the holy things and the furnishings and all that. We're going to keep doing that with our priest. We're going to keep following that family line. We're going to wait for who we think the Messiah might be, even though Jesus is the true Messiah. So what does God do? Well, I guess that's the end of that story. No, he says, I'm going to share this message with everyone else. And so the Gentiles, the second born, were chosen. And we received the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fullness of his word. We needed a Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah. We needed a great high priest, Jesus is the great high priest. He fulfills it all. And God gave that to us as the second born. And throughout Scripture, what we do is we see so many who wrestled. They wrestled with their flesh, wrestled with their pride. They wrestled with their power. They wrestled with their name or their place. And God would choose the younger over them. God would choose the lesser. He would choose the weaker. He would choose the least likely over and over again. Which brings me to this next point, porch point number 2. God is most gracious to those who are humble and teachable. He is most gracious. This is one of those points I got to tell you in studying Numbers. I didn't understand the firstborn, secondborn. I mean, I knew kind of the backstory, but I didn't understand the significance of even how the names are listed, let alone the numbers and what their responsibilities are. And so I went down a rabbit hole on the sons this week, and that emphasis on humility, that emphasis on being given over to God. And we see this just in the naming of the clans of the tribe of Levi. God is most gracious to those who are humble and teachable. Let me tell you, that organization that is so important as he's establishing his people here, it's really, if we're not teachable, if they were not teachable as God gave these very specific instructions, the end result was just death. I'm really thankful that you and I live on this side of the covenant where death is not the immediate result of our pride, of our inability or just lack of desire to be taught, to understand, to lean in. I'm thankful for his grace. He is most gracious to those who are humble and teachable. I'm actually working on the next series that will start in June, and it's called Everyday Faith. And it's based on the book of James, but we're going to look at everyday struggles and concerns through the lens of the book of James. And there's this very powerful verse in James chapter 4, 6. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In some of your versions, I like how it says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There have been times in my life when I have felt God resisting me. And sometimes it might feel like an opposition, like, whew, why is this not happening? Why is this not coming through? And there's this sense of you know, is there a revelation of pride in our hearts? See, God loves those who come to him with a humility, with a humble faith, with knowing they don't deserve the incredible grace, the incredible mercy that is freely offered through Jesus. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. In Mark chapter 9, as Jesus was talking to his disciples, in verse 35, he sat them down. He called the 12 disciples over to him, and he said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. It was still a countercultural idea even then. He was trying to establish this humility. This understanding is just because you were born first, or just because you have this name, or just because you're part of this clan or this tribe, or just because of who you know, like, it doesn't mean. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to revere his holiness and be humble before him. And then he works and he works and he works through us. And that's what our Bible is full of, is stories of people who either allowed God to work through them or they didn't, and he chose someone else. Holiness and humility. Holiness and humility. See, if you're a follower of Christ, I just want to repeat this. You have the living God, God the Holy Spirit, residing in you. That's scripture. You were bought at a price. You are not your own. You belong to him. So every day, in every action, let's embody this. Let's embody the spirit of the living God. We carry the presence of God within us. So this makes your life a living testimony. A living testimony of God's grace and power. Think about, you are a living testimony of God's grace. Brantley, Riley, you are a living testimony of God's grace. That's why I prayed with both of them before the baptism time, and my prayer for them, I prayed blessing over their family, but I prayed that wherever they go and whoever they interact with, they would shine the light of Jesus Christ from within them. Because he resides in you. He resides in you. You call on his name, he is there. And there should be a holiness about that, and there should be a humility about this. And I just pray that as you go and you read Numbers 4, that this will show through. As you go and look at some of these other texts and these examples, that you'll see this. He's most gracious to those who are humble and teachable. And he is found in every follower of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us today that we are your temple. That your Holy Spirit dwells within us. Lord, would you help us to carry your presence with reverence? Yes, with reverence. And Lord, would you help us to live out our calling, live out our responsibilities, just like you had for your people there in the desert? That we would live all these out with humility, not with pride. Lord, would you teach us by your Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus, who though he was you, God, he did not consider equality with you something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and he became obedient, even obedient to death. Death on the cross. So Lord, may our lives reflect that same humility and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, as we spend this time together as the people of God, let us worship the holiness of our God.